Well, good morning. It's a joy and a privilege to be with you here this morning. If you take your Bibles and open with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we'll be looking at verses 65 through 72 today together. It could be said that as humans, one of the things that we're naturally drawn toward in life is comfort. Especially as Americans in the 21st century, comfort is seen as many to be an essential part of human living. It's not a biblical idea, but some would go so far as to say that human comfort might even be a right. Consider how much money we spend on attempting to be comfortable. Consider what lengths you are willing to go to be comfortable. Consider the fact that once further comfort has been achieved, the level of comfort that you once had is often no longer considered to be a comfortable place anymore. Now, I say these things not to say that comfort is wrong, but just to note that in general, our culture values comfort. And in this comfort, as Christians, it's easy to look around and look at the physical blessings that God has providentially allowed in our lives, and we say, God is good, and most certainly He is. But what about in our afflictions? What about in those hardships of life that come? When comfort is idolized, anything that causes discomfort is viewed negatively and as a threat that impedes my ability to be comfortable. Therefore, anything that causes pain, suffering, or hardship, it ought to be avoided, or at least limited to my own personal terms and conditions. We live, though, in a sinful world. It's a corrupted world. It's full of brokenness and pain, affliction, suffering. It's in these difficult moments that man, attempting to grapple with the reality of affliction, shouts, "If God is good, why am I suffering and dealing with these afflictions?" Even as a follower of Christ, perhaps you've found yourself asking this question in your own life. Perhaps you've found yourself asking the question, maybe in a more sanctified inquiry, along the lines of, God, why are you allowing this? Why are you allowing this to happen? The psalmist in Psalm 119 has wrestled through this question, and this morning we'll see his conclusion, which is based not on speculative thinking, but on the sure word of our Almighty God. A source that not only informs, but it encourages us in these times. So if you look at Psalm 119, beginning in verse 65, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? And we'll read this verse here. Beginning in verse number 65, God's word says this, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this time and this opportunity to open your word. As we look now at your goodness, even in affliction, I pray that we would be challenged. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, as we begin our study here in this brief portion of Psalm 119, we find ourselves in the longest psalm of Scripture. Though its authorship is debated, the point of the psalm does not change based on who wrote it. And the theme throughout is really focused on this arresting truth of God's word in the author's life. Now, Psalm 119 is an alphabetic acrostic. Hebrew has 12 letters or characters. Each of the sections in the psalm has 8 verses, and each verse starts with that same letter or character. In English terms, imagine having 8 verses that start with the letter A, 8 verses that start with the letter B, and going the whole way through the alphabet. That's what takes place here in Psalm 119. And as the passage is translated from Hebrew, we don't see that pattern, but it's here nonetheless. The section we're looking at this morning is the ninth letter of the alphabet. The two most prominent themes that we see in this section, first, it's God's word, mentioned eight times in eight verses. Secondly, we find the Hebrew word that's translated as good or well. It's mentioned six times, beginning five of the eight verses that we see, verses 65, 66, 68, 71, and 72. And so the first mention of something good is seen immediately in verse 65. You, God, have dealt well with your servant. We'll see in a few moments that God's actions stem from his character, according to verse 68. But for now, I want you to notice the recognized relationship that the author has with his God there in verse 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant. He considers himself a servant. The Greek translation of the Old Testament would go so far as to use the same word that Paul uses in Galatians 1:10, literally calling himself a slave of Christ. Now, this noted relationship is not the result of someone lacking understanding. This is an individual who does not need more self-esteem or more self-confidence in who he is. The psalmist's reflection on his position is in light of who God has revealed himself to be in Scripture. The psalmist serves the Lord, Yahweh. In comparison to the self-existent, self-sufficient, covenant-keeping God, the author is but a lowly servant who has committed himself not only to the knowledge of this almighty Creator, but to the service of that Creator at the cost of his own independence. And as a servant, he now reflects on God's actions toward him. Do you see his conclusion? Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. God, your actions toward me are good. Now notice that the psalmist doesn't measure good by feelings. He doesn't measure good by personal definition. He measures it by God's word. God deals well with his servants according to the ways that he has already revealed in Scripture. I believe we see a reflection by the psalmist on what God had already done in his life, especially in regard to covenant promise made to the people of Israel. Consider a passage like Deuteronomy 7:9 that says this, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." Yet in a much more general sense today, we can still say with the psalmist that God acts according to his word because he is a faithful God. Furthermore, his faithfulness is not dependent on your faithfulness or my faithfulness, according to 2 Timothy 2:13. He's faithful, and he will act, once again, according to his revealed word. The question, then, is not, is God faithful? But rather, the question is this, in what way will I experience God's faithfulness? Will it lead me to great joy through the redemption and promise that we now have in Christ? Or will it lead to the just eternal punishment resulting from my own sin? If that judgment was made right now, which aspect of God's faithfulness would you experience? Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Have you surrendered your independence as a servant like the psalmist? Or are you an enemy of God living in the false security of personal independence? Those are the two options. God is faithful in his promises to both. It's just a matter of whether his faithfulness is in light of Christ's blood on your behalf, or its absence due to your rejection of God and his gospel. To the saved, we can rejoice in the great salvation that we have through Christ Jesus. To the unsaved, if you're here today, repent and believe the gospel, because God is faithful to forgive. And so as a servant of God, the psalmist had hope because according to God's word, God deals well with his servants. This faithfulness that the psalmist had both heard and seen in his own life leads then to a personal prayer in the second section of the passage, where the psalmist proclaims that God is not only faithful, but God is good and does good, according to verses 66 through 68. The second section begins with an imperative prayer there in verse number 66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge. The requested content is good judgment and knowledge. And again, notice that the source of both good knowledge and judgment is in fact this good God who the psalmist is serving. This request that he gives is not just an academic pursuit. This is a servant looking to live a life that is fueled by God's word for his master's glory. And this theme runs the entire way through the psalm. Psalm 119:5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Psalm 119:18. Open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Psalm 119:27. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. Psalm 119:34. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. How does God teach us? Well, verse 67 lays out one such way. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. Saying that affliction can come directly from God might make some of us very uncomfortable. Yet that's exactly what the psalmist says if you look further on in verse number 75. God, I know that your judgments are right, and that in your faithfulness you have afflicted me. Now, we need to be very clear here in our understanding of God and in his word. God is not the cause of sin, but God will use sinful situations for the good of those who he loves. One author notes that this affliction that we face can either be experienced as a sufferer, as a sinner, or even as a combination of both. As a sinner, we experience affliction either caused by the natural results of our own sin, or, according to Proverbs 3:11 and 12, we can experience the loving hand of discipline that comes from our Father. As a sufferer, we can experience affliction simply as the general result of living in a sinful world. We face sickness and death. Or we can even suffer as one being afflicted by the sins of others. And then there are times when it's a combination of both of those things. What is affliction? Well, if you Google affliction, it might come up as something that causes pain or suffering. Merriam-Webster would say that affliction is great suffering. Strong's would say that affliction is this idea of being depressed literally or figuratively. One scholar would note that the English word carries this idea of striking as one thing against another, pain, grief, distress of body or mind. I think we can define affliction broadly by saying that affliction is pressure and weight experienced as a result of living in a sinful world. And even still, God in his faithfulness, according to verse 75, uses affliction for his glory and our good. If we look at verse 67, in humility, the psalmist ties his affliction to a sinful straying. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. The word the psalmist uses here is found elsewhere in the Old Testament, literally pointing to a drifting or even an unintentional sin. This spiritual drifting from a place where he should be. It's like when you take a long road trip and you're driving that car, and at the beginning you are focused and you are on point, and then you start to feel the rumble strips on the side of the road. It's this idea that the psalmist has drifted in his walk from the Lord. Before the affliction, he went astray, but now he keeps God's word. What changed? He was afflicted. He is acknowledging a past struggle, and he's acknowledging that the affliction he faced guided him back to the place that he should be. And so reflecting on this truth in verse 68, he says this, "Thou, God, you are good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes." God's goodness is not something that he puts on and takes off. It's an intrinsic part of who God is. God is good. And because he is good, his actions are always good. What makes God's goodness so amazing is not that we experience it in obedience, but that we see it even in our affliction. The affliction that the Lord brings into our lives is not just to make us hurt. It's ultimately to conform us into the image of Christ. It's to make us holy. And as such, the psalmist replies, "God, teach me your ways. I want to know you more." While speaking on suffering, missionary Elizabeth Elliot once said this, "Out of the deepest waters and the hottest fires have come the deepest things that I know about God." God is good. He does good. God doesn't do bad. In his faithfulness, he allows and may even bring affliction into our lives to mold us into the image of his Son. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling with some form of affliction. It hurts, it stings, and in this moment, you are struggling to see how God could possibly use that situation for good. I don't claim to know the outcome to your struggle, humanly speaking. Realistically, I can't tell you the details of your situation and how they're going to unfold on this side of heaven. What I can give is the comfort of Scripture that tells us that your God, the one who created you and gave you breath as you arose this morning and has sustained you up to this point in your life, will continue to sustain you because he is a good God and he's faithful. His perfect actions are always good. So maybe you're facing affliction because of sin. Scripture tells us that if we repent of our sins, we will be forgiven, according to 1 John 1:9. Confess your sins to him, because he is faithful and will forgive. Secondly, if you're facing affliction caused by sin, know that your Heavenly Father loves you enough to discipline you in this season for your good. Lift your eyes to him and endure this time as he chips away those rough edges to reveal more of Christ's likeness in you. Maybe you're suffering affliction because of the sin of others, or maybe you're just facing the general result of living in a sinful world. Remember that God is still good in those times too. He will use your suffering. Paul would say, as our outward man perishes away, in 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, this light affliction is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What we see now is temporal, but the things to come are eternal. And as we wait for that day when all things are made right in the presence of our King, our loving shepherd stands with outstretched arms saying, "Come ye all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." If I can add just one word of caution as we consider this, may we not be like Job's friends who foolishly thought that they had all of the answers and all of the right things. As you have opportunity, students, to minister to those who suffer, pray that God would give you immense wisdom and humility as you walk together with them. Remember that our job is not to fix people. Our job is to lovingly direct them to the one who can, as revealed in his word. God deals well with his servants because he is a good God. Seeing that God is both faithful and good, the psalmist has come to understand, thirdly today, that God's word is a delight, there in verses 69 and 70. While one would assume that the psalmist is now living a life free of affliction, we find the exact opposite in verse 69. It says this, "The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy word." Whether this present affliction is related to the past affliction mentioned in verse 67 or not, the fact is that there are people who have launched a personal attack against him. He's a sufferer. Whatever the lie might be, he talks of these proud people as having hearts as fat as grease. In other words, they lack spiritual sensitivity. They're apparently blind, rejective, or both to the truth of God and his word. And still, amidst the lie that has come, the psalmist's focus is not on the lie, but rather on his commitment to keeping God's word with his whole heart, even in the midst of this trial. He's not so much concerned of what others are doing to him as he is convinced that his relationship with his master and his word is better. This endurance that the psalmist shows doesn't just happen in our lives. It's a sensitivity that's developed by other trials, trials that in God's faithfulness our good God allows. In the New Testament, James tells believers to count it all joy when we face trials. In Romans 5, Paul speaks of glorying in our tribulation as God uses it to grow us in our lives. One commentator notes that this glorying, it's more than mere stoic endurance of troubles. It's spiritual glorying in afflictions because of having come to know that the end product of this chain reaction that begins with distress is hope. The psalmist had hope. It was a hope founded in the sovereign sustainer who had revealed himself in his word. And this word testifies of our good and faithful Lord who is above all things, including our afflictions. To the psalmist who had tasted both God's goodness and had been softened by his refining, no human trial could compare in value to his pursuit of God and his word. He delighted in the truth which it proclaimed. Guys, there's a lot of stuff in this world that will say it will delight you. And it may for a time, but then it will eventually run dry. And yet God has given us his word that is a well of refreshment that never runs dry and is in a continual delight to those who find it. And so God deals well with his servants because he's faithful and good. As we delight in God and his word, we'll come to the conclusion, as the psalmist did, in verses 71 and 72, that God's word is better. Better than what? It's better than our own comfort. Look at verse 71. "It's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." Looking back, the psalmist has come to the point of saying that the affliction that he faced was good. Most people today would say that he's crazy. Yet Paul would say that he's right, not because of some sadistic mindset where he enjoys facing pain and trial, but because our God is faithful and good. Think of Romans 8:28. We know that all things, put brackets there, even affliction, works together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. The psalmist recognized that his understanding of God had been strengthened through these trials. So much so that he comes then to verse 72, stating that knowing God and his word is better to him than thousands of gold and silver. Now, the statement concerning financial position, he's not just speaking about possession. He's speaking about the power and the opportunity that such possession brings. God had been faithful to his servant. God is good and did good in his servant's life, even through the refining fires of affliction. One pastor phrased it this way: as the constant washing of the waters smooths the pebbles and the constant wearing of the sand rounds the ragged edges of even the roughest rocks, so the unremitting adversities of the psalmist were doing their work of polishing and refining his soul. God deals well with his servants, even if it doesn't feel good at the time. God is good and does good, even if the situation doesn't seem redeemable at the time. God and his word is our delight if we go to him. God's word is better than any worldly comfort you can find if you're willing to surrender yourself to him. So, is God good in my afflictions? The psalmist replies with a resounding, yes! Even in our afflictions, we can be, and we should be, servants rejoicing in the goodness of God. Perhaps you find yourself comforted by God's faithfulness and goodness, yet you're still weary on the journey that we face as believers. Let me leave you with a stanza of a hymn as we close that really expresses the hope that we have in Christ. Afflicted saint, to Christ draw near. Thy Savior's gracious promise hear. His faithful word declares to thee that as thy day, thy strength shall be. God is good. He does good. And we can trust him even in our affliction. Would you pray with me as we close? Lord, thank you that you are a good God and that you are a faithful God and that you're a God who has revealed himself to us through your word. I pray that we would trust you even in the afflictions that come, knowing that you are good and you do good. And so, Lord, we pray that you would teach us more of you. In Jesus' name, amen.